Well, God bless you each and every one in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Welcome to this fantastic evening. What a day we've had. What a wonderful, wonderful day in God's Word. We've heard fantastic Bible all throughout the morning. We got to sing this afternoon for a long time and enjoy this beautiful place. And most of all, what makes it special, what makes it holy ground is that you're here. So God bless you. If you'd like to take your Bibles this evening and turn to Psalm 145, the 145th Psalm. Tonight we're going to talk a little bit about one of our sonship rites that at least I and myself really knew very little about until recently, and that's our sanctification. Our sanctification. We're going to talk about sons of God called to be saints. And you know, we can never hear too much about our redemption or about our justification, about our righteousness, never hear too much about the ministry of reconciliation that we have. But as I've looked at this topic of sanctification in the Bible, which is one of our sonship rites, more and more I've become convinced that it's our failure to understand that we've been sanctified, our failure to understand that we've been separated by God unto Him, that has kept us from manifesting fully all that God has for us. It's caused us at times, led us at times to accept pressures and anxieties, to accept fears and negatives, to accept entanglements and distractions that really legally have no right over us. But to really get to the point where we understand that, where we believe that, and where we refuse to accept that anymore in our lives, we have to know that we've been sanctified. We have to know that we can live our life's dream and God's dream for us because of what He did for us in Jesus Christ. So my hope, my prayer this evening is that as we look at this together, that when we leave here, maybe a little bit more, it will help us to rise up and claim what we have and who we are, and never again accept less than God's best and God's word in our lives. The word sanctification by itself simply means to be set apart from that which is common, to be marked off, to be divided, or to be set apart. It can be to be set apart for a good purpose. It can be in the Bible to be set apart for a not good purpose. But when it's used in relation to God, when it's used in relation to us as sons of God, which is what we're interested in, it's really a fantastic thing. The words sanctification and holiness, to be sanctified, to be holy, or to be consecrated and sacred, all come from the same root. Something or someone who is sanctified is made holy. Someone or something who is or which is consecrated is made sacred. And that is what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has set us apart for special purposes now and in the future. And the key to all of this is God's own holiness. God Himself is holy. God Himself is sacred. God Himself is sanctified. He is set apart and marked off and separated from that which is common. It says this all throughout the Bible. We have a holy God. Let's look at a couple of places where it talks about this. I'd like to start with two gorgeous verses here about God in Psalm 145. Look at Psalm 145, verse 16, please. Look at this incredible verse about our God. Psalm 145, verse 16 says, "Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." What do you need? What do you desire that God could not supply? How big is our God? How abundant is our God? How incredible is our God? If we'll but go to Him, if we'll but ask Him, He needs only to open His hand and He can satisfy the desire of every living thing. Can He help you? Can He help me? Can He deliver you? Can He deliver me? Oh my gosh, yes. And this God, this magnificent God, verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and He is holy in all His works." None of His works is common. They're holy. They're special. Every work of God is special. It's marked out. It's separated. And even God's name is holy. Look at verse 21, Psalm 145, verse 21. It says in verse 21, My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and forever. His works are holy. His name is holy. Everything about him is holy. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, please. He's a holy God. In Isaiah chapter 6, God gave the prophet Isaiah a revelation picture of himself. And it says something fantastic about him here. Isaiah chapter 6, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Isaiah chapter 6, look at verse 1. Isaiah 6, 1. We need to first understand how holy God is, because his holiness is the key to our sanctification. Isaiah 6, verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. Seraphims are the weirdest things in the Bible. They're really strange. I have no idea what these crazy things are. We know they're spirit beings created by God, but outside of that, they're pretty different. But whatever they are, it says in verse 3 that the seraphim cried, one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In this revelation, they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And many times in the Bible, when things appear in threes, it means it's complete. God is holy, holy, holy. He's completely holy. That's how holy our God is. Fantastic. God is so holy that wherever God's presence is, that place is made holy. In the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord filled that tent, and that place became holy because God's presence was there. In the temple, the presence of the Lord came down, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple in that holy of holies. That was where God said he would meet with his people. And he sanctified that place. He made it holy because he was there. When God met Moses in the wilderness, he said, take your shoes off your feet, for the place you stand is holy ground. It was just a patch of ground. It wasn't some special sacred piece of desert. It was holy because God was there. His presence makes things holy. So God is holy, and God is spirit. And anything that's going to come into the presence of God and anything that is to be used in the worship of God has to be made holy in order to enter into his presence, to be used in his worship. It has to be separated for God from what is common. Think about Adam and Eve. God originally designed Adam and Eve. God originally designed mankind to have fellowship with him. He wanted to dwell with them, and he and they with he. And so he took Adam and Eve and he separated them from all the rest of creation because he gave them spirit. He gave them a piece of himself. He gave them the essence of what he was. And that spirit set them apart. That spirit sanctified them from every other creature in God's creation. It gave them access. It gave them dominion. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost spirit, didn't they? And when they lost spirit, they could no longer stay in the presence of God, because now they were no longer holy. They were no longer separated by that spirit for God. Nothing unclean or profaned or polluted, nothing dead can be in the presence of God or be used in the service of God. So they had to go forth from the garden, because they could no longer be in his presence for that time. Instead of being set apart for God, Adam and Eve became separated from God. They were no longer in God's category of being holy. They no longer had spirit. Their physical nature was damaged by sin, and so was the world that God had given them to fellowship with him in. And where man had once been classified together with God and separated from the adversary and from the world, now man was separated from God and lumped together with the adversary and the world. Ephesians tells us about our condition before we were born again. Ephesians chapter 2. We went from being separated, mankind went from being separated for God and unto God to being separated from God. And that's about as bad as it gets. The presence of God is man's natural environment. It is man, it is woman, as God designed them to be. And when man had to leave the presence of God, that was the worst possible thing that could happen. And man's cry, and God's cry ever since, was to be able to get back into the presence of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead." We were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, "wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation." We all had our lifestyle in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature not children of God. We were by nature not holy. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We walked in the ways and the activities of the world, organized and influenced by Satan, the prince of the power of the air. But God had a plan, didn't he? And that plan was Jesus Christ. Michael taught us so wonderfully about that this morning, that Jesus Christ would breach that gap, that Jesus Christ would stand in the gap for man, that Jesus Christ would lead us back to our Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ came to save man. He came to bring spirit again, to redeem man back from the corruption of sin and the power of the adversary, so that man could again live in God's presence as he was designed to be. He came to make it possible for us to once again be separated and sanctified for God and separated from the adversary in the world. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Our God is the completely and utterly holy God, and nothing that is common, defiled, or unclean, nothing that is unrighteous or unholy can enter into the presence of God." And yet God had these people, including us, that he wanted, he longed to have fellowship with. Ephesians said he had an intense desire to have a family. He wanted to be with us. He wanted to live with us. He wanted us to live with him. He wanted to take care of us. He wanted to bless us. And yet we were defiled and unclean by our very nature, children of wrath, a sin nature, unfit to enter into his presence. So God had to somehow make an innocent and pure and healthy sacrifice to be sacrificed, to be given and offered for those who were guilty, impure, and diseased by sin, so that they could come back. And Jesus Christ did all that for us so that we could now be holy as God is holy, sanctified, consecrated, hallowed, set apart for God. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 6, please, in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" They can't. They're in the wrong category. It doesn't fit. They're not able to come into God's kingdom or God's presence. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." And thank God it's in the past tense. "Such were some of us. But," and Michael said that in Ephesians 2, the great buts in the Bible, right? "If it were not for but God, we would be completely lost for all time. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." How did we get this sanctification, as well as these other things that are listed here? We got it two ways. We got it in the name of the Lord Jesus. We got it because of all Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And we got it by way of the Spirit from our God. What kind of spirit did God give us when we got born again? It's called Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit because it's part of what God is. It's His seed in us, and He's Holy Spirit. And it's Holy Spirit because it's what God gave to make us holy. It sanctified us. It set us apart once again. That sanctification now gives us God's own holiness on the inside. It says that it's the new man created in righteousness and true holiness in Ephesians 4:24. It says we're now partakers of his divine nature, a holy nature in 2 Peter 1:4. Sanctification here implies more than just holiness, though. It implies completeness. It implies wholeness. And that's why God now calls us saints, God's sanctified ones, his set apart ones. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We, you, I, all born again ones, we are the saints of God. Saints means ones who have been sanctified, ones who have been separated unto God, and that's us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 2. And verse 3, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, this epistle is addressed unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are what? Sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be what? Saints. That's holy or sanctified ones, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons we have grace and peace is because we're now sanctified. We're God's saints. Heaven's holiest of all, someone translated it once. We have been set apart for God, and we're at peace with God because of God's grace. Do you remember that I said that the ground that Moses stood on when God spoke to him, it was just common, ordinary ground, wasn't it? And the utensils used in the temple, they were made of just normal, ordinary materials. And the animals given in sacrifice, they were just from the common herds that people had. Nothing especially special about them. And the priests who did the divine service in the temple, they were ordinary men. But men who'd been consecrated and made special had been sanctified and set apart for God. And you know, it's the same with us. It says that right here in the same chapter. Look at chapter 1, verse 26. It's not that we were something. It's not how special we were that made us sanctified. It's nothing that we did. We've heard that over and over again this weekend. It's what God did in Christ for us. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 26, and Verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. It's always in Christ Jesus, just like Michael showed us in Ephesians. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and what? Sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, if we're going to glory in something, if we're going to boast about something, it can't be about how great we were. It's about what he did in us. He gave us this wisdom. He gave us his righteousness. He gave us his sanctification and his redemption. So he made us holy so that we could again enter into the presence of the holy God and dwell there, us with him and he with us. That's why God calls us saints. And yet we read that word saints, I think, sometimes in the Bible, and we keep reading, we go, well, that's nice. That's kind of cool. Okay, great. And we keep moving. We don't really yet understand, and I'm sure I don't yet really understand, but we don't grasp how radical a change, how incredibly far God took us when he sanctified us, how totally different we are now being set apart for God. Well, let's look at Deuteronomy 22 a moment here. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This sanctification transformed us completely, and it completely separated us from the rest of the world around us. And I think it helps a little bit to see what God told Israel and then see how it applies to us. We're going to look at Deuteronomy 22. We're just going to look at a couple of verses here, three verses actually. You know, in the Old Testament, God made a covenant with Abraham and with his descendants, the children of Israel. And he said that Israel would be unto him a peculiar people among all people, that they would be separated out from all the other nations. He would sanctify Israel and set them apart by this covenant he made with Abraham, that they would be a holy nation among all the nations. They'd be separated and sanctified to God. And you know, many of the commandments that God gave to Israel in the Old Testament here, and this section in here, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you know, these are the parts that we hate when we get to in our one-year Bible. We look at this and we go, we have no freaking idea what this is about. And it's, you know, the only thing worse are the genealogies. And we go, what is this? And well, it doesn't apply to us, so what do we care? You know, all right, let's just move on. Let's read the New Testament part. But honestly, it's because we haven't seen the heart behind it, which is always true when we don't understand something in the Bible. There was a reason behind all this. God had separated Israel for himself. And a lot of the commandments that he gave them here in these sections were specifically designed to constantly remind them that they were different, that they were a distinct people, that they were no longer part of the common lot, that they were no longer part of the nations, that they had been separated, they were his, and they were to keep themselves pure and dedicated to him in their lives. That's what a lot of this stuff is about. I think we're probably all familiar with the idea that God designated in the Old Testament certain animals as clean animals and certain as unclean. There were things that were to be eaten and things that weren't to be eaten. Well, let's look at three other of these commandments for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 9. These have to do with the same thing. Deuteronomy 22, 9. We're trying to understand sanctification. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 9, God's commandment was, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, different kinds of seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow, verse 10, with an ox and an ass together. Verse 11, thou shalt not wear a garment of different kinds, of different sorts, like wool and linen together. And then theologians and Christians who read this and commentaries, they read this and then they just turn their minds loose and all the interpretations start to fly. You know, I was reading one the other day about this section and the whole argument was centered around the question, if we go and buy socks and the socks have both polyester and cotton in them, are we sinning against God? That was the discussion. You think I'm kidding? That's about what people think about these, where they go, well, there must be something important here, and we can't mix. It's because they don't see what God is after here. This whole section is about two things. It's about the presence of God with his people, and it's about holiness. Why? What does this mean? Well, again, there may be more than one reason why God asked them to do some of these things, but the major reason for these laws, for these rules, was that they would be reminded every day throughout the day, again, that there is a distinction, that there's a difference between holy and profane things, that there's a difference between clean things and unclean things. Remember, Michael read us a verse where the people in Israel got to the point where they no longer separated holy from profane and clean from unclean. God says there is a difference and it matters. It was to remind them that they, because of God in their lives, were different from those who did not worship the true God. And they needed to stay different. They needed to think differently. They needed to believe differently. They needed to walk differently. So an Israelite would get up in the morning and get dressed. and he would put on his garment, and his garment would be purely of one material. You didn't mix, as in this case, linen, which comes from plants, it comes from flax, and wool, which comes from animals. And then people get off, well, maybe plants are good and animals are bad. No, 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 it's not about that. When he put his clothes on and they were purely of one thing, he would think, like my clothes, I am purely and totally one thing. I am dedicated to the one true God. And I am not going to weave into my life things that would hurt my fellowship with God or separate me from God. One thing, focused, God. That's what that garment of one kind of cloth represented. And then he would eat breakfast, and there were foods that he would choose out of love and reverence for God, out of respect for his calling and his sanctification. There were foods he would eat and foods he would not eat because God had asked him not to. And when he did that, he would remember, just like my foods, I need to maintain myself apart from feeding my mind unclean thoughts, the fears, the desires, the priorities of those who don't worship the true and holy God. And then he would go out to work, and he would go into the field, and he wouldn't harness an ox and an ass together to plow, because they're two different kinds. They're two different genuses. And he would be reminded, I don't want to put myself in situations where my life will be controlled or directed by people who don't believe God. And he would be reminded that he was different because he belonged to God. And then he would sow his seed, but he wouldn't mix those seeds. God reminding him that way that there are two different kinds of fruit and that there will be in the future for Israel two different harvests. Spiritual harvest, just as Jesus Christ would later talk about separating the tares from the wheat, the sheep from the goats, the just from the unjust. God said, no, you're of one kind. Maintain that in your life. All of these things, as he would go throughout his day, he would remember, he would be reminded as he walked for his God that he was different because he belonged to God. And that he would not mix his life, his commitment, his thoughts, his heart for God, his lifestyle for God with anything that was unclean or impure and that would take him away from God. He would keep his thinking and his lifestyle separate from the unbelief, the fears, and the negatives of the world around him. And everything he put on and everything he ate and everything he did as he walked through his day reminded him that he was special. He was different. He belonged to God. What a great lifestyle, really. We see these rules and we go, good thing we don't have to do that. But they were there for a purpose. They were to remind him that he was holy. And yes, we're no longer under the Mosaic law. We're not under the Old Testament law. But that concept, that heart of God, that importance, that need to maintain that distinction is still in our administration. Look at 2 Corinthians 6. We've been separated from the world and from natural man by our new birth, by our sanctification. Here in 2 Corinthians 6, to help us understand how different we now are, how special we now are, how big a deal it is that we belong to God now, he sets up a series of contrasts here in 2 Corinthians 6. And he starts by referring back to the commandment we read in Deuteronomy, but now he gives its spiritual application to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read it through and then we'll talk about it for a moment. 2 Corinthians 6. Look at this. It says in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6, 14. I didn't give you the verse, sorry. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the same principle in action in our administration. Be not unequally yoked, he says. A yoke implies a binding tie, a union. It's to put yourself in a position where another person has great influence over your life and its direction. It would certainly apply to marriage. It could apply to certain kinds of business arrangements, certain kinds of contracts. But the basic idea here is that to be unequally yoked is to be yoked together with one of a different kind, different than the kind that you are because you belong to God. But of course, human nature is, when confronted with an absolute, and by the way, this isn't a suggestion on God's part. He doesn't say, you might want to maybe think about not doing that. It's not really such a good idea. It's a command. Be not unequally yoked. But faced with a command, human nature is to find a loophole, right? Well, yeah, okay, we know that you said that, God, but there's got to be some wiggle room here, right? Isn't there? Well, God is going to ask a series of questions here. He asks a series of questions that are all ways of explaining that he really does mean what he's saying here and why. Let's read through it again. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? This word fellowship is a sharing, a partnership. It could be a business arrangement in which you divide the profits. That's one way it's used. So it's a very close relationship. What communion hath light with darkness? This word communion is to have a social acquaintance, a friendship, a mixing with another. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Concord is to have a peaceful agreement. You know, we kind of talked things over and we came to an agreement on something. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? This to have part is to have just a portion, just a part. A share in common with someone else. It's not a full sharing, it's just a part sharing, a little part. And then what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Where the word agreement is to assent or to compromise with another. Look at what God is trying to emphasize by this figure here, by this series of questions. He's dealing with our trying to weasel out of this simple command. And yes, that's what I said. We're trying to weasel out of this simple command. He starts by reminding us over and over that we are different. We have been called to something bigger. We are something special to God. We've been separated out. We've been sanctified from the world and all it represents. So it kind of goes like this. God starts by saying, now look, if you think about it, can there be any partnership between righteousness and lawlessness, really? And we respond, well, okay, we can't be partners, but maybe at least we could be sort of friends. And his response is, can light and darkness have a friendly acquaintance and socialize one with another? Okay, so maybe not exactly friends, but how about if we kind of peacefully coexist? Can Christ and Belial, that's Satan, the devil, can Christ and the devil have any peaceful agreement between them? Oh, right, okay, well, maybe we could find some little point in common. His response, what can a believer and an unbeliever share in common? The only thing we have in common is a dead sin nature. Do you want to share that with each other? That's probably not very profitable. Okay, but isn't there room for some compromise between our lifestyle and that of the world? The response, what compromise or what assent can there be between the temple of God and devils? The word idols is devils. I think the answer to all this is no. Don't go there, says God. Look what he's trying to tell us. We have been sanctified. He paid the life of his son to separate us from all that. And it's not just talking about people here. It's talking about patterns of thinking, too. Priorities, allegiances. We're no longer unrighteous, but we're righteous. We're no longer darkness, we're light. We're no longer belong to the devil, but to Christ. We're no longer unbelievers, we are believers. We are no longer worshiping in temples of idols. We are the temple of God. Everything after its kind, one of God's original laws in Genesis, everything after its kind. We are now a different kind. We're born again ones. We have a different nature. We have a different destiny. We have a different citizenship. We live by a different set of priorities. Because of the new birth, we are a new and different species or race of human being. Really, I know the world gets all off into these different things about races and ethnic problems and whatever, but according to God, there really are only two races of men and women on the earth. There is the race of natural men and women without spirit. children of wrath headed by Adam. And there is the race of supernatural men and women, body, soul, and spirit men and women, Christ within men and women, God indwelt men and women headed by Jesus Christ. Those are the only two races, and they are totally different kinds. So different that they can't really mix. They just don't go together. They don't fit. They don't think alike. They don't act alike. They don't have the same nature. They don't have the same future. They're different, says God. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, we went from being unclean and defiled to being sanctified and holy. We've been separated to God and for God. We belong to God. We're going to heaven, and all hell can't stop us from going. Remember that one? This is it. This is why. More and more, I think, as I understand a little bit of this, I see why so many times Dr. Roll said to us, we've lived so far below par. Look at what God has made us. Look at what God has called us to. Look at who we are. We need to rise up to that. We need to believe that. We are sanctified. We are holy. Now we need to live it. We need to believe it, and we need to act on it. And in light of that separation, that sanctification, that utter difference between our old nature and our old life and our new nature and our new life, we're a new creation. God says in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's a quote from Isaiah in the section where God says he's going to send the Savior. Why would he send the Savior? Verse 18, so that he could be a father unto us, so that we could be his sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And forget the chapter break. The context finishes in the next verse. Having, therefore, these promises, having these great things in our life, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the reverence of God. In the reverence of God. God separated us for himself because of his love. Now we, because we love him back and we reverence him and we reverence what he's done for us, we choose to separate ourselves in the walk. God always wanted to be with his people. He always wanted to walk and talk with them. But he's holy. Oh, we got to read this. Here, we're going to do this. This is a detour, but we got to do it. Look at Deuteronomy 23. This is one of the funniest three or four verses in the Bible. We got to do it. And it's a little bit of a tangent, but it's worth it. We got to do it. Deuteronomy 23. God is holy, but God wanted to be with his people. And he talks about that all through the Bible in a lot of different ways. Here is one of the funniest ways that God talks about this in the Bible. If you don't think God has a sense of humor, I don't know what Bible you're reading. God is very funny. He's just the greatest. But look at this. Is okay. The trouble with this is after I read this, it's the only verse you're going to remember about the teaching. But we got to read it. Okay, Deuteronomy 23. This is about God being holy and wanting to be with his people. Deuteronomy 23, verse 12. Instruction to Israel. You're out in the field. Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. Do we know what go forth abroad is in the Bible? It's to go to the bathroom. Okay? You will go, you know, you go outside the camp, you do your business. Okay. And in light of that, thou shalt have a paddle, like a flat blade on your weapon, like on the end of your spear shaft. And it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad. It's a nice way to say it. Ease thyself abroad. That's to go to the bathroom. Thou shalt dig therewith with your paddle and turn back and cover that which came out of you. Why? Because the Lord your God walks in the midst of the camp to deliver you and to give up your enemies before you. Therefore shall your camp be holy, and he doesn't want to see that unclean thing, because then he's going to turn away. God says, now look, I want to be with you guys. But, you know, let's clean up after yourselves, because I don't want to be walking in the camp and be stepping in any of the stuff. I mean, what are you going to do with that? I want to walk with you, but let's clean up your act a little bit here. I mean, what you, God is too funny. So in Corinthians, up until now, we've talked about what God did for us. He sanctified us. He separated us for himself. Now in Corinthians, we begin in this last part into how we walk in light of that, how we walk in holiness, how we can accomplish and perfect holiness in our walk. Look at John 17, please. Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Israelite under the law didn't touch the unclean thing. He didn't mix the holy and the unholy because he reverenced God. We are to reverence God, to love God, have reverence or respect for what God did for us to the extent that we live, or to the end that we live a holy lifestyle, because we are holy spiritually already. One of the ways that Christianity got so screwed up in the second and third centuries, and it got screwed up in a whole bunch of ways, was that along the way they got talked into thinking that the way to be spiritual was to separate themselves from the world. And so they went out into the deserts of North Africa. They lived in caves. They built monasteries and they built convents. They said, get away from me, world, because you're going to contaminate me. And that's how they thought they would be holy, was by getting away and separating themselves from the world. Well, how are we supposed to walk holy? Well, Jesus Christ is going to tell us in this wonderful prayer in John 17. See, they forgot that the contamination isn't so much in the world. The contamination was on the inside. It's in the sin nature, and you can't escape that. Wherever you go, you take it with you. So this holiness in the walk has to be someplace else, and it is. It's also kind of hard to be a witness and to witness to people if you're off hiding in a cave in the desert someplace. Doesn't work too well. Well, Jesus Christ has the solution right here in John 17. Look at verse 14. John 17, 14. Says Jesus Christ, praying to his Father, he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world. We're sanctified, we're set apart, we're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. I don't know what Bible they were reading. He said, no, that's not what I'm looking for, God. You don't need to take them out of the world so that they can be holy. That's not the key. But instead, I pray that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Well, he was speaking about his disciples here, but certainly that's true of us. We're Jesus Christ, men and women, the body of Christ. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Don't remove them yet from the world, Father, he said. Instead, verse 17, sanctify them how? Through thy truth. And where is that truth? Thy word is truth. Spiritually, we've already been sanctified. On the inside, we're already holy. But in the walk, in the day-by-day living of it, what makes us holy, how we sanctify ourselves, is through the truth of the word. We think the word, we do the word, we speak the word. We set our affection on things above. And that makes us very, very different than the world, doesn't it? It's this word in our lives that makes us different in the walk. It's the word that sanctifies us, that makes us who God called us to be. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Instead of trying to be spiritual holy by withdrawing from the world, we're to go into the world and show people there's a difference. Show them there's another way. Show them a calling of God that they don't know. Show them how they too can live in the presence of God. We've been sent to proclaim the truth, the true word. Well, look at 1 Peter. We got to look at this one here. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're just about done here, but boy, when we see how big this is, what God has done for us in Christ, how we have been separated from the world, from the power of darkness, and made to be God's, made to be holy as he is holy. We've been sanctified. We are saints. We can begin to walk in it. 1 Peter chapter 3. Israel had been sanctified as a nation of priests to witness to God's goodness to the whole world. We've been sanctified that we might be living witnesses, living epistles to the world of God's rich grace and mercy and kindness and love. And our walk in sanctification is not to abstain from certain foods. It's not to abstain from certain animals. It's not what kind of socks we wear. That's not what makes us holy. our sanctification. What we're to do is we're to sanctify God in our hearts. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This is in the walk. But sanctify, set apart that special place. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It's in our hearts. It's in our confession. It's in our commitment out of love to God that we're to sanctify him. That's where we're to hold a special place for God, the place that he deserves first, that he's first, that we remember that we're his and he's ours, and we keep that special. We don't let anything else occupy that place. And we never go backward. We only go forward. We never go backward. Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they went through the Red Sea. And when they came out the other side and they were headed toward the Promised Land, they decided they wanted to go back to Egypt. And we laugh at that and we think how ridiculous that is. How did they think that was going to work? Did they think God was going to open the Red Sea again so they could go back? There was no way back. And the only thing that awaited them there was enslavement and death. We've been brought into God's presence. We have been made the righteousness of God. We have been sanctified with God. We have been redeemed and delivered and justified. We're on the other side of that chasm. Jesus Christ took us there. There is no way back. We're born again. That can't be undone. But you see, Israel still had a slave mentality. They had lived as slaves for so long that when they got out, they didn't know how to be free. They didn't know how to walk and think free. They didn't know how to take advantage of all that they had in their new freedom. Well, we have to learn to think and act like righteous people. Think and act like holy people. Think and act like justified people, like redeemed people. And that takes learning who you are and what God has made you and then walking on it. What is holding you back from being and doing what God has called you to be? Whatever it is, refuse it. Refuse it. It's time to know who we are and say no more. I don't want to live that way anymore. Refuse to accept the negatives. Refuse to accept the condemnation. Refuse to accept the adversary reminding you of your past. Refuse to live in hurt and fear. Refuse to be entangled with the things of this life. Refuse to set your sights and your goals and your priorities according to what the world says you have to have and what it thinks is success. You are the royal household of God. You are heaven's holiest of all. You are God's men and women. You are holy. You are the dwelling place of the most holy God. It's unworthy of us, anything less than that. Refuse to accept it. We just don't do it. We've been called to much bigger. Don't settle for less than God's best. Don't settle. Whatever it is that's holding you back, get rid of it. Blow it up. Tear it up. Cast it out in the name of Jesus Christ. Stomp on it. I can't think of any more. Get rid of it. Who cares? We don't need it anymore. Why do we still allow ourselves to be entangled with this stuff? Look at who we are. Look at what we have. It's time to leave all that behind. You have been called by God. You are God's children. Tell the adversary to get lost. You're not his property. There's nothing he can do to bring you back into his kingdom. It's seed. You are permanently and forever God's. Now we just need to walk in it. Life is too short and eternity is too long to live any other way. We need to rise up. Let's close in 1 Peter chapter 1. We've been restored to reigning in life because it's Christ in us. And all things are under his feet. Therefore, all things are under your feet. Don't let him back up off the ground. Don't let him back in. Refuse. Believe who you are. Believe in your holiness. Believe in your righteousness. And refuse to be anything less than what God says you are. There was a time when we were ignorant of all this. We didn't know that there was another way to live. So we just lived like everybody else. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. It says, as obedient children, once again, God calls us his children, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself, not conforming your mind or character. It's the same word as in Romans 12:2 about the renewed mind. It's the only other place in the New Testament that word is. Not fashioning yourself in your mind, in your thinking pattern, in your priorities, in your allegiances, in your lifestyle, according to the former lusts in your ignorance. When we were ignorant of God's holy calling in our lives, we fashioned ourselves according to the world and its lust. We wanted to be like people in the world. We even envied people in the world. We don't have to live that way anymore. Yes, we still live in the world. No, we don't wall ourselves off from the world. We don't go live in caves and deserts. We go into the world as God's called and holy saints. We don't try to fit in. We don't conform. We don't settle. We don't make concessions on God's word. But now, verse 15, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in your entire lifestyle, your thinking and your acting, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We want to imitate our Heavenly Father. One way to imitate him is to be holy in our walk because he's holy. And another way is to walk in love because he's love. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. One requirement for holiness is purity. We don't mix ourselves. We don't mix our thinking, our acting, our priorities with anything foreign. How do we stay pure? Verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls, your life. How? First, by obeying the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. And second, through the Spirit. We walk by the Word. We walk by the Spirit. And that is a holy lifestyle. A lifestyle that brings glory to the holy God. A lifestyle that shows forth our holiness and our sanctification. And the purpose, it says, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. That's to have the love of God at white hot heat. When we walk in love, we will walk in holiness. When we walk in love, in a heart purified by obedience to the truth, we'll manifest our sanctification, our holiness in action. We'll be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. You are God's sanctified ones, called to be saints, heaven's holiest of all. You are a holy people sanctified unto a holy God. You are the holy temple of God, and where you walk is holy ground because you have the fullness of the holy God in you. And you've been called to speak about our God and his wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, to bear witness to his holiness and his goodness, and to call other people into this same family so that they too can be sanctified and be holy. You are the saints of God. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for having called us from out of the darkness, called us out of the muck and the mire, the lack of peace, the sin, the condemnation, the idolatry, the list goes on and on, Father, but most importantly is we're not that anymore. We're yours now and forever. Because of Christ and because we simply decided to believe, you sanctified us. You set us apart. And now you desire for us to live for you and live with you and to live a lifestyle that's different. That there's no way we can ever conform to this world if we're going to live this way, because we are a new race, the race of supernatural saints of God, set apart by your holiness within. Thank you, Father, for helping us to rise up, to believe that and to manifest that more and more. And thank you for being our wonderful, our holy God, and our loving Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Ephesians 1:4, what is that? What does that say? Somebody know it? Stand up, Lance, and say it.
According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world.
Speak loud.
According as he had chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
Yeah. Called us to be holy. That's quite a calling. I think too often times in my own brain, when I hear the word holy, my brain checks out because I equate it as something religious. And yet it's not at all. It's godly. Sometimes I forget that. That's a good reminder, Bob. That John 17:17, something else. And you know, amongst the one category that we are, believer, the adversary does everything that he can to try to divide us in a myriad of ways. It doesn't really matter because it's impossible for him to do that even once. Everyone that is that's born again of God's Spirit is going to heaven. Now, I have never done the calculations, but this time on earth is 70, 60, 80, 90, I don't know how long we live, but you know, generally less than 100 years. Eternal life, I have no idea on how to equate that. I don't know how to measure it. I just know it's eternal. So we're going to be getting along a lot longer than we aren't. But while we're here on this earth, God wants us to enjoy our lives. And Christians can be so mean to one another because the adversary can't stand us. He says, God's word says, we're one body and that every single member is a member in particular. Hannah Consiglio is just as important as Bob Chatton to God. Her mission, just as important. Her place in the body, just as important. We just need to be like-minded on God's word. And I think that really, for the most part, we are. If we agreed on 90% of the word and maybe disagreed on 10%, don't you think it would be better for us to just walk together on the 90% and leave the other 10% in abeyance until we could figure it out where we agreed, rather than what I've seen happen in the last 20, 25 years where people have a disagreement, well, that's it. We're headed in the right direction, which is the gathering. And the devil does everything in his power to try to get us to divide. Short person, tall person, fat person, skinny person, you know, black, white, whatever. All that stuff is just a bunch of nonsense. And Bob handled that. I remember being in an establishment in Scotland. An establishment, I would like to call it. And a bunch of believers were there after hearing the word of God for a long time, and this particular person from another country asked me why we Americans have no culture. I was like, I don't know. We're just stupid mutts. I don't know. And so we're talking about other stuff, and then he's like, can I ask you a question? And he said, and he was not trying to pick on me or any, he was seriously wondering why us Americans have no culture. I don't know why. So he said it again. Why don't you have culture in America? I go, you know, I can't tell you. I don't know. But then he did it three times, and I'd had it. And I said, look, there's only two cultures. What did you call it? Races. I don't know about that. But yeah, race, culture. There's only two types, man. Believer or unbeliever. That's it. There's only two. We're believers. I said, two cultures. And he was a sweetheart. He gave me candy the next day. It was really nice. Two cultures, two races, two whatever you want to call it. And we have to remember that the next time we want to lash out or something else. Man, we're family. Now, I know there's certain families that don't get along, but they're still family. We have been blessed. I have been blessed to have been in New Jersey for 42 years, I mentioned last night. No, I've been here for 30 years, but I've been in the Word for 42. That's a long time to be someplace. And it's when I moved to New Jersey, the believers got along. When I moved to New Jersey, leadership had never screwed the believers. They'd always been kind and loving and giving and provided tremendous service. And I mean that. And so it was very easy for me to walk into a place that had already been very, very loved. And by God's mercy and grace, it's continued to be a very, very loving and kind place to be. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that we still have what we have. I'm thankful for the Word of God that we've been able to maintain amongst ourselves, where we are doing our best to walk forward on the greatness of the truth. And that verse was so great. I never really thought about it the way Bob shared it tonight in chapter 17 of John, verse 17. I always think of the truth, but it is the truth. It's the truth. And then when he started about confessing and thinking, I thought about what I shared last night. It's really been on my mind to do a better job in my own life, really, but also to assist others when they're negative and so on. We live in a negative world. We need all the help we can get. And when you shared that, you referred to Colossians 3, 1 and 2, that sets your affections on things above, you know, not on the things of this earth. Man, that's where our affection and our heart needs to go if we're going to be our best for God. There's a collateral reading, I forget which book it is in, Bob knows, Pat Malone, people know. It's called The Secret of Radiant Living, little booklet. Is it in the green book or is it in the blue book? Oh, great. What? Was that just a collateral before?
It was collateral before.
Oh, yeah, it does. Thanks. But, all right, well, when I was in the Word, when I first got in the Word, we were given 52 little pamphlets, and they were called collateral readings. One of them was called The Secret of Radiant Living, and that pamphlet had in it that verse. That was the main verse. And then he went to Psalm 73 and Psalm 77, which were Psalms of Asaph. One psalm, and he was a prophet. He was a tremendous man. He was a tremendous singer. And he was, anyway, it showed how this man of God, a man with the ministry, looked within, and he was completely miserable. He was just miserable. He looked at himself. He said, I wasted my time. Oh, golly, Pete. And we all know what that can be like when we go in, right? I mean, Asaph is no different than any of us when we start thinking about ourselves. Because that's a dead end, man. That's a bad place to go if you go too deep. But then he remembered God. Then he remembered God and how God was the God of gods, how he delivered Israel. Blah, blah, blah. I mean, you can just see a human being, a believer, like you or me, that had a talking over with himself. Bummed out because he was looking within. He was looking in his own heart. And my Jesus, who said in my flesh dwelleth no good thing? Who? Paul. He was a pretty good man. Like, don't you think? Don't you?
Yeah.
Romans through Thessalonians, baby, come on. He must have been doing something right. God kept the mystery hid. So if he could say that, we could say that. Well, you know. So we look in, that's no good. But man, when we look up and we remember God and we remember what he did, how he called us from death to life, Man, oh man, you get happy real quick. And you know what? I could think just amongst this group, I could spend of those of you that I know a little bit about and think of all the things that God has done that I remember and recall. And I am happy because God helped people, let alone my own life. I mean, geez, me sitting here is pretty special to me. Yeah, it is. And so then the other one was he looked at other people. Oh, the comparison trip. Gee whiz. That's a dead end straight. You'll always be discouraged. You'll always get discouraged if you compare. You know, man, if I could only be like Lance, you know, geez, if I could counsel like him, if I could witness like him, if I could lead people into tongues like him, if I could move an area like Cat Rivera, and you know, if I could do, I mean, yeah, I look at you guys and I go, what am I even doing here? If I looked at it sense knowledge, because I know, as Clint Eastwood once said in a great movie, basically, man's, you got to know your limitations. You know, do you feel lucky, punk? We're limited. And that's why God has placed us in the body as it's pleased him, so we can help provide those areas that other ones fall short in. And I'm holy. How about that? Man, we're holy. And we're without blame before him in love, no matter what, who, when, what, how, said. It doesn't matter. What a great sharing. I'm so blessed. Thank you so much. This whole weekend, the way it builds. And I get a kick out of this, tell you the truth, because of these wonderful men that I have the privilege of working with and have for years. They're just God's best. When I was younger in the Word, I remember Dr. Weirwill, somebody who is my father in the Word, said, the key to God's Word moving is gift ministries working together. And we've never had a problem doing that here, ever. Not since back when I first came here with Sid Waite and Billy Collins and stuff. I mean, never. I mean, we get along. I don't know why. None of us are alike. All of us have major differences in our personalities and so on and so forth. But for some reason, I think we agree on the Word and we love each other. And we desire to, we have the same goal, to help move God's Word and live the mystery. It's not hard. It's not hard. The devil's made it hard, but it's not hard. Truth is simple. We may have disagreements from time to time, but we get past them. Always. And in putting this weekend together with, you know, you know, I had a theme, Sons of God with All Power. And then, you know, they'd say, well, what do you want me to teach her, you know? And they always do because they're so great. That's whatever's on your heart. And just to watch how God puts it together, to me, is just so cool and beautiful. And certainly we're not done yet. But I thought tonight, if you guys just want to hang out and fellowship together and do whatever you want, I don't want to do another teaching tonight. That's enough to keep me going, not to mention the other two earlier today. You know, there's a buzz that transpires in my brain when I hear the Word of God like this, and it's like I'm thinking the Word. I'm putting stuff together. It's like so cool. And you all think, oh, that was so cool what he said in light of what they said. And then you see people walking on the Word here, you know, helping each other. You know, it says in Proverbs 29, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, which means wander around aimlessly, you know. And boy, today during supper, during our shift, I saw a table of, how old's Nico Albert?
12.
How old's Christina Diane? 13. 13. And there was a whole table of relative, how old's Jacob?
14.
How old's Noah? So they were all just, you know, hanging like it would be Albert and Kat and Dean and, you know, Lance. They were hanging at this one table. There was no adults. They didn't really want anything to do with the adults. And you can't blame them. We were the same way, and good for them. But what's really cool is I see this tremendous love being built with them. And I've watched guys like Warren, are you in here? No, he's probably with the kids. How he's worked with them. How he's worked with them the past few years. And how he has not treated them as these young, stupid kids. He's told them very directly certain things. And they listen. And then he lets them walk and he lets them run together. He's built something really special, as well as you parents of these children. They love each other. And they've got it. Then, it wasn't 15 minutes or so later, I watched two of my grandkids that are kind of can move and stuff, like Timothy and Naomi, and then I briefly, Dean's kids are insane, but is his two kids, and then there was Sophia and AJ, and they were, you know, doing the same thing. They were jumping off something, jumping. But if you said something like, sit down, they would sit right down. And then the others would sit next to them. What I see is God's word moving from generation to generation for the mystery living, which has been a prayer of mine for a long time. And watching it happen and being able to observe, you know, when I moved here, Ken Shum was, him and Tony were in charge of the bookstore. Ken still is. That's a long ride, brother. I just remember that. He used to come once a week and do inventory or whatever he did at my house. But now, you know, he's got a wife, he's got kids. One of them's doing fell laborers and is like, Jesus, only a girl, you know. I tell you, these fell laborers got me all screwed up because they all seem like they're really good, but they can't be. They can't be. There's no way. It's a lie. I'm telling you, it's a lie. And I'm going to get to it. We'll get to it. But, and see, that age group, too, they're so closely knit. And if we don't screw it up, man, we're going to have something really special and 50, 60 years if the Lord should tarry. Really, for real. I'm so proud to be a part of your lives and thankful. It's not work to me. It's my life. It's my prayer. Have a wonderful night just being with one another.